This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Numbers, chapters 26 through 30 with today's study.
Hebrews 11, verses 23 and 24 includes these two in the hall of faith. There we're told, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Here we learn their names. Verse 60. To Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered profane fire before the Lord, proving once and for all that when it comes to serving God, motivation does matter. Serve God your own way for your own purposes, and you too will get burned. Like Nadab and Abihu, you'll be a crispy critter. And by the way, here's a little known detail. This episode with Nadab and Abihu and the fire from heaven, you know, that resulted in them being burned. This is why sometimes we call priests friars. They were fried. Friars. Now those who were numbered of them were 23,000, every male from a month old and above, for they were not numbered among the other children of Israel because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. Now when Israel ends up in the land, when they occupy the land, rather than have their own territory, the tribe of Levi will live in cities within the boundaries of the other tribes. They get cities, Levitical cities. You see, Levi's unique inheritance was the Lord himself. For they served in the tabernacle. This made them an exclusive group. Their inheritance was not a piece of land. It was their love for God. Verse 63. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. But among these there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Caleb and Joshua were the two spies, remember, who brought back the good report. The two men who had faith. And God blessed Caleb and Joshua's faith with the unique privilege of being the only two men from a whole generation to enter this land flowing with milk and honey. Now, chapter 27 highlights a situation that demonstrates the faith of this second generation. But unlike their fathers, they believed they would possess the land. And their faith shows up, interestingly enough, in a squabble. Something that they did well. But at least it shows up. Verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah. And did I tell you that Noah can apply to either a boy or a girl? Kind of like Sandy. Did I tell you that? Okay, good. Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Zelophehad was a spoiled man. He had five daughters. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among the brothers of our father. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Now, in most ancient cultures, only men could own land. But here these five daughters want their father's parcel given to them when the nation enters the promised land. And so they take their case before Moses, and to his credit, he takes this case before the Lord. You know, Moses could have assumed, and he could have just ruled according to custom. But understand this, often what's customary isn't God's will. And to Moses' credit, he keeps an open mind. He seeks the Lord. He brings their case to the Lord. And in verse 6, God renders his verdict. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them." Certainly, Hebrew culture was ascribed, or a part of Hebrew culture was male leadership, and biblically so. But notice in this case, God sides with the girls. Just because God has called men to lead in the home and in the church, that doesn't mean that God's daughters have no rights and we men shouldn't listen to them. I like that phrase. It says, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right." And so often in my life, the Lord has spoken to me and said, "Kathy speaks what is right." We ought to listen to the women God has placed in our lives. Verse 8. Do I get an amen for that? Yeah, I thought I'd get kind of a soprano type of amen there. Oh, okay, great. Good. You don't have to go overboard on that now. Verse 8. "And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the kinsman closest him in his family, and he shall possess it." The custom of the near kinsman, the kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk about that when we get to the book of Ruth particularly. "And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses." Well, the end of chapter 27 is the end of the road for Moses. Verse 12. "Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered." Now notice God doesn't say to Moses that you're going to die, though that's implied. Rather, death is seen as being gathered to your people. And I like that. In other words, there is a life beyond the grave. Death isn't a consignment to a hole in the ground. It is a journey to a populated place. Gathered to your people, he says. And if you just joined us tonight, you're probably asking, isn't Moses' death here a little untimely? I mean, Israel marches in while Moses checks out. I mean, Moses has been with them for 40 years. Why doesn't he enter the land? Verse 14 tells us, "For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. And these are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin." And the Lord refers back to the mistake that Moses made that cost him entrance into the promised land. You remember, as we talked about, Moses is a message to all Christian leaders that misrepresenting God is a big deal. God told Moses to speak to the rock, but in his anger, he struck the rock twice. And of course, the rock represented Jesus. And Jesus needed to be struck only once for our sins. Now all we have to do is speak to the rock and out pours living water. But Moses messed up the picture. He marred the typology. And therefore God refused to allow him to enter the promised land. Misrepresenting God is a big deal. Now Moses ascends to Mount Abiram. Abiram is actually a mountain range. Its highest peak is Mount Nebo, which rises 4,000 feet above the Dead Sea on the northeast shore. Those of us that went to Israel this last year, we stayed down in a nice hotel right in the southern end of the Dead Sea. And when you looked up north, you could see the mountain range on the other side. This is the mountains of Abiram and Mount Nebo. It was on the northeast shore. And from there, Moses could see the Jordan Valley. He could see the hills of Judea and Samaria beyond it. This is the end of the road for Moses. And I wonder what was on his mind. In his last days, what preoccupies Moses' attention? Verse 15 tells us, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. To me, this reveals Moses' heart more than any other instance. Moses has now done all that he can. He's about to leave this world. He has brought Israel as far as God will allow. Moses, don't you think it's time to worry about yourself for a change? But Moses cares about Israel. And he asks God to raise up a new leader. He's worried about this people. He doesn't want them to be sheep without a shepherd. It's interesting that until his dying breath, Moses' concern is the flock of God. Verse 18, and the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun. That doesn't mean he had no parents. That just means that one of them's name was Nun. And it doesn't mean he was the son of a nun. Don't go there. Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. Now, Joshua had many qualities that make for a good leader. He was a man of faith, remember? He was mentored by Moses himself. He had seen God's glory through Moses. But the one key ingredient for leadership that's mentioned here, don't mistake it. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can be mentored, you can have faith, you can have all the other qualities, but unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not equipped, you're not ready for the ministry God has for you. Well, God continues, and you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. For a generation, Israel's leaders have been Moses and Aaron. Now the baton is being passed to Joshua and Eleazar. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now in chapters 28 and 29, Moses describes the types and the number of sacrifices offered at the various feasts that were appointed by God. And it's interesting, one calculation says that of all of these annual feasts combined, they called for a minimum of 1,269 sacrifices. That's a lot of beef. That's a lot of barbecue. Imagine now multiplying that number times 1,500. The duration of the Hebrew sacrificial system. That's a lot of sacrifices. And here's the point to remember. Not one of those sacrifices ever truly cleansed a man of his sin. All of those sacrifices looked forward to the ultimate sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ that would truly cleanse and forgive and atone for man's sin. Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. Notice God calls the sacrifices my food. Now the pagans believed that their gods literally needed to eat like humans. But that was never the case with the one true God. In fact, in Psalm 50, God scoffs at the idea of needing protein in his diet. He says, I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. They weren't feeding God with their sacrifices. He didn't need their meat. In fact, in Psalm 50, God continues, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Of course not. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Here was the point of all these sacrifices. Rather than feed God, they showed the person's thanksgiving. They were an opportunity to worship. The sacrifices were an opportunity to fellowship with God, to sit down at the table with God and have an experience and an encounter with God. And this is what our times of worship, this is what our acts of sacrifice are all about. They're opportunities for us to fellowship with God, to enter into His presence, to open up our lives to Him, and for us to get to know Him. In chapter 28, the first offerings he outlines are the daily sacrifices. Every morning, every evening, the priest was supposed to bring a male lamb and slaughter it before God. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. And 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. Along with the lamb, you were to offer 1/10 of a bushel of flour and 1.5 quarts of olive oil. Verses 9 and 10 describe the Sabbath sacrifices. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. In other words, on the Sabbath, you doubled the sacrifices that you offered each of the first 6 days of the week. Verses 11 through 15 provide details concerning once a month sacrifices. At the beginnings of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year without blemish. And Moses goes on to describe the grain offerings and the drink offerings that accompany these sacrifices. Remember, the drink offering was in the grain offering, it was kind of like the A1 sauce on top of the steak. Gave it flavor, gave it that sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, these monthly celebrations were called new moons. New moons. And they followed, of course, the phase of the moon. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14, God says to the people of Isaiah's day, I hate your new moons, your Sabbaths, and the sacred meeting. Apparently, by the time of Isaiah, these regular sacrifices had become hollow and meaningless, just a charade. Israel had tried to cover up the sin in their heart by offering these outward sacrifices. And there God tells them in Isaiah, bring no more futile sacrifices. Wash yourselves. Learn to do good. In other words, straighten out your behavior before you come and offer the sacrifice. I guess the same could be said to us before we come into the church, before we give our offering, before we worship God. Make sure that our heart is pure toward God. Well, the sacrifices were supposed to be accompanied with obedience and godliness, not be a substitute for them. And again, the regular sacrifices were opportunities to worship. So, there were the 2 daily sacrifices. Then there was the Sabbath of the weekly sacrifice. Then there were monthly sacrifices. And now Moses describes the annual sacrifices that God requires. And in verses 16 through 25, we find the sacrifices that accompanied the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This feast took place 7 days. The 7 days after the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On each of those days, the people ate bread without yeast or leaven. And it's interesting that the first day of Unleavened Bread was the day that Jesus was buried. You remember that? His body, his life was unleavened. It had never been infected by the leaven of sin. If it had been, it wouldn't have been resurrected 3 days later. But because Jesus was sinless, God found no fault in him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Notice a holy convocation or a holy gathering took place on the first day and the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on those days, the people were not to work. They were to worship. Set those days apart to God. Verse 19, and you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. And he goes on again to describe the grain offering and the drink offerings that were to accompany them. Now, verse 26 recalls the sacrifices of the Feast of Weeks. Also, on the day of the first fruits, When you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. This was also called later the Feast of Pentecost. Remember, the word Pentecost was a Greek word for 50. And this feast occurred the day after the seventh week following the Feast of First Fruits, or the 50th day later. On this day, the priest would wave the two sheaves of wheat from the first of the harvest before the Lord. And it was on this same day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church to begin the last day's harvest, the harvest that continues today. And if we're going to be a part of that harvest and be a witness for Jesus, we also need the Pentecostal power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, verses 27 through 31 outlines the sacrifices offered at Pentecost. But for us, in application to us, we are that sacrifice. You know, it's interesting. There were three times in Scripture where God dedicated a dwelling place on earth for himself. At the tabernacle, Moses offered sacrifices. You remember what happened? Fire fell from heaven and consumed those sacrifices. Well, the second time a place of dwelling was dedicated was at the temple. And again, Solomon offered sacrifices. And what happened? Fire fell from heaven and consumed those sacrifices. Well, a third time God established a dwelling place for himself on earth. That was at the birth of the church. For today, we are the temple of God. We are his sanctuary. And you remember what happened? There on the heads of those disciples were dancing, forked flames of fire. Again, God sent down fire upon the sacrifice. But the sacrifices that day were not dead carcasses. Rather, they were living sacrifices. People yielded to the Lord, to his will. And thus, when it comes to this Pentecostal power, the power of the Holy Spirit, we are the sacrifices. And this is why Paul says that we're to offer ourselves living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Well, chapter 29 jumps to the three fall feasts of Israel. Verse 1, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you it is a day of blowing the trumpets." This was called the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. "The trumpet blew, sounding the end of the harvest. And the workers would come up out of the field to join this holy convocation." I like to call it a holy huddle. And what a parallel this is to the rapture of the church. For this is exactly what will happen when Jesus returns for his church. The trumpet will blow. The saints will gather up to a holy convocation. They'll come out of the harvest. That trumpet will signal the end of the harvest. And the saints will come up and be with Jesus in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 tells us, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Do, 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 do. Something like that. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." A trumpet will blow. The workers will come up out of the fields and will all gather to the Lord in the air for a holy convocation. I'll never forget, over on Main Street one night, after we had taught on the rapture, we'd gone through some scriptures on the rapture. We were all sitting around just sort of worshiping the Lord together in a time of prayer. And I'll never forget, I was sitting down on the stage and we were just all meditating on the Lord. And all of a sudden, I heard, I almost felt my feet raising up off of the floor. It's never been so real to me. And I thought, this is it. This is the trumpet. The Lord's coming right now. And then I heard, choo 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 choo. It was a train coming down the track. But oh, how we need to be living in anticipation of that trumpet sound.
In Pastor Sandy's continuing study of the book of Numbers, we find that God provides for his people even as they continue to struggle to trust in his promise for them each day. Their faith tends to be in a bit of a roller coaster ride, yet God continues to love and care for them as they journey through the wilderness. We can learn a lot from the story of the Israelites. You may be facing your own journey where you can't see the promised land. Thanks to this story, though, you can trust that God is there beside you, that He's working out a plan for your life that's going to be even better than you could imagine. He will provide what you need each day, and you can draw strength from His promises found in the Bible. We hope today's message on Sandy Adams Radio has touched your life. If you don't yet have a connection to a church family, we'd like to encourage you to seek out a local congregation that can stand by you as you continue on this journey with Jesus. If you're in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we invite you to visit us in person here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We have services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You'll find location information and directions at our website, sandyadams.org. That's all the time for today on Sandy Adams Radio. We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues to share insights from the Book of Numbers, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.